Well, this afternoon, I'd like to first of all say welcome back, everyone. Welcome to those who are visiting and new here with us. We're happy to have you here in our Columbus family of the United Church of God. We come back on a high, come back on an extreme high, because it was one of the finest festivals we've ever been blessed to partake of, to hear the messages that were certainly very timely for our specific needs. Now we're back here in what sometimes people will call the real world, the everyday world, the world with all its problems and difficulties that we all have to face. And it brings to mind an area that we want to look at today, because as individuals, all of us live in a world where we must navigate dangerous waters in the living of our daily life. Life can be compared almost to living on the high seas. And on the high seas, you have sometimes calm waters, and other times you have very dangerous waters. You remember their reference to what they call the perfect storm, how things can come together in such a way. And there are people telling us right now that the perfect storm is rising on the horizon, and that we are now very similar to what happened in the 1930s when the United States faced its greatest challenge during the Great Depression. That we are just on the verge of that, and how it's going to all come together, only time will tell. Well, it got me to thinking about something else that is mentioned in the Bible that I thought would be for us to consider, especially because, again, we find ourselves facing many problems and difficulties in this world, and they're going to increase. And I liken it almost to what happened to a very, very prominent vehicle. It was actually a ship on the high seas back in the early part of the 20th century. It was 1912, April 15th, when a ship met its destiny on the high seas called the Titanic. Most of us are familiar with the Titanic. Some of the younger ones might not be familiar with it unless you've seen the movie here recently. It gets replayed every so often, and different actors and so forth. And they had the one recently that was very vividly portrayed. But the Titanic has some very, very important things that we can glean from. When we study the scriptures, we have a twofold warning. We know that there are going to be two witnesses that are going to come on the scene in the final days of man's rule, when man is trying to create a one-world government apart from God. I say apart from God because God is not the author of a one-world government. He is the government. He is the ruling one who supremely controls all things. His is the everlasting kingdom of God. He rules from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. On this earth, however, we have a rebel form of government that Satan the devil has created. It started back in the Garden of Eden, as we get the story, from this biblical witness. The Bible is a physical, biblical witness from us with spiritual understanding that corroborates with another witness called history. And history validates from its beginning time to our time today that this world is under a contrary form of rulership. It is contrary to the will of God. And that's why the Bible is given to us to help us understand what is going on in this world. Why is it affecting us the way it is? Why can't people get along? God is the author. After you've discovered a pre-flood world ended in chaos because they tried a one-world government. They tried it in the beginning under Babylon with Nimrod. And they tried to raise a large facility that was going to reach into heaven because they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to have that power control over the masses. But God's will was people to separate and to spread out, to have elbow room. That was God's desire. And we find that they did not want to do that. So God confounded their language, took them to a place where they could not communicate. And once the communication broke down, they ended up spreading out. Then came the flood. And as it says in Matthew 24 and verse 29, as it was in the days of Noah, something similar would repeat itself in a pattern in our day and age. And we were told to be on the lookout for that. Because the vast majority, it says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The vast majority of people today in the world we live in don't really understand what is going on. They sense something is happening, but they can't quite connect the dots. They can't get it all together. We're told in the Scripture to be mindful of this because there is a pattern of repeated history that is going to take place, and God has warned us about that and told us to be very, very much attuned to not only what He says from His perspective, but we are to look and see what's happening around us and then also to evaluate what's going on within us. Those three areas are very important in terms of watching and praying. Now, one of the goals of the United Church of God is to not only preach the gospel, but prepare the people. Are we prepared for what is coming? Are we really prepared for what is coming? I think we need to look at this question very carefully. I've entitled this sermon something that maybe you haven't thought of in a while. But the Bible tells us there is coming an hour of trial that is going to try the entirety of the world. An hour of trial in which every human being is going to have to commit one way or the other with regard to where do they stand. The question I would ask in conjunction with that is, how will you as an individual respond? How will we all respond when faced with that dynamic choice? You see, the Bible has got many things in here for our learning. That was one of the things the Feast in Panama City really drove home this year, is the importance of learning. Are we learning the lessons that the Word of God is trying to teach us, and are we learning the lessons of what history teaches us? I look around and see people are not understanding the lesson of history, and we all know what the old saying is, if you don't learn from your history, you're destined to repeat it again. Why? Because people get away from their history a couple generations and they think, well, that's way back there somewhere, and they don't know how to translate it to their present. They don't know how to keep the pace in proper understanding. Once you're cut off from that, you have no way of understanding. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that what happened to ancient Israel was a role model for all of us to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 addresses all that. But it goes back in the book of Judges, and it says that once Moses, the leader of the Israelites and the Hebrew people, once he was out of the picture, it transferred over to a man called Joshua. And Joshua then was to take the people into the land and to help them get established according to God's plan. Once Joshua, and you read his story and all the problems they encountered as they entered the land, then you begin to realize why it says, before we can enter the spiritual land of the kingdom of God, there is much tribulation before we enter the kingdom of God. They had a lot of tribulation when they entered into the physical land at that time. And the stories are all written. But then when Joshua disappeared from the scene, it says there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. The lesson being there is that they weren't able to connect the dots from Moses to Joshua and to themselves. And therefore we end up in the book of Judges with what? There was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's where we are rapidly approaching today. Because we see that human beings are doing what? Leaning to their own understanding. They're not looking to the Word of God. In fact, in many cases, they're even saying God doesn't exist. And that only does what? Confirm what the Bible says. Because Peter talked about that. He says in the end time we would face what? Scoffers. People who would mock and say, where's the promise of His coming? Now, we've heard that from time immemorial. And so they just think, you know, no, we just go on business as usual. And God says, no, the evidence is there, but they didn't heed the warnings. Israel in Old Testament times didn't do it. In the New Testament, we are told in the Church of God, we better be extremely alert to these events. Because if we're not, it's not a matter of where can you grab your life preserver and hang on. Which organization is going to save your hide? No organization will save your hide. Only God can save you. Only God can deliver you through Jesus Christ. That's what we hold to as members of the United Church of God. To the best of our ability, we're striving to walk in that path that is pleasing to God so that we might find favor in this critical hour that is coming, that is going to test everyone on the face of the earth. Now, those people who were on that ship called the Titanic, that ship was quite an engineered marvel at the time. And there are lessons we can learn from that just as much as we can learn from anything. When they took off from England on their maiden voyage heading to the United States, they had no idea what lie in store for them. And as a result of that, they were unprepared for what literally came to be known as one of the most terrifying tragedies of the early 20th century. And to still make movies of it today, even to see it as it is represented in the movies, is enough to scare the daylights out of you. It's a place you would not want to be, to see panic ensued in the lives of the people. But you remember one of the famous sayings that is associated with this, that the Titanic was such a marvelous ship and so well constructed, they thought, that not even God could sink the Titanic. Ay, ay, ay. You don't say words like that. You just don't. Those are fighting words when you challenge God and tell us God can't do that. With God, all things are possible. But see, when foolish people want to live life as if God doesn't exist, they say things and do things thinking they can get away with it, and they forget whose eyes are everywhere, who sees the good as well as the evil. So what did they do? They made that maiden voyage, and it was constructed in such a way that they didn't realize that if there were certain alternate factors applied, that ship could sink. Because three of the compartments could hold water and they could still survive. But what about four or five? What happens when an iceberg is maybe bigger than what they anticipate? And the one they hit was, as they say, a Lollapalooza. They didn't know what hit them, and it just literally ripped them open like a scythe and just cut right into the side of the ship. Now, what transpired there was that they made many mistakes in its construction. It didn't have the proper construction, really, to do the job that they thought it was going to do. But they were so confident, they did not even really have an evacuation plan lined up for the people. They didn't even need extra lifeboats. You and I need to learn some very important lessons, because we're hearing a lot of cries today because of the world of terrorism in which we live, that all of us must do what? Make some form of preparation for emergencies, to be prepared. Question, if suddenly there was a trucking strike and food could not be brought to your local stores, do you have a little emergency supply of something? I'm not telling you what to do, how to do it. You got to do your own situation. Everyone is different. Do you have maybe some canned goods set aside, a little something to get you by, maybe some emergency water? What happens if terrorists were to knock out the power grid? Now, look how much we love air conditioning, we love lights, we take, you know, everything. Power is very much a part of our life. Do you have flashlights? Do you have emergency radios? They're telling us that's important, even if there was, say, an upheaval in the weather. Hurricanes, tornadoes, things of this nature that could just cause disruption. I always think about Hurricane Hugo when it hit Charleston, South Carolina. And I remember the article I read in the paper. It says the people were not prepared for that. They thought they were, but when that hurricane came ripping through Charleston, South Carolina, the headline in the paper said, thrown back into the 1800s. The people did not know how to live like people lived in the 1800s. And so this is a day and age where all of us are a bunch of couch potatoes, aren't we? All of us. I mean, you like to think you're pretty tough, but we're not that tough. And the warnings that we keep hearing is that you better have a little emergency something. You better have a knapsack or something you can grab and you can take off if emergency were to happen. What, for example, if the Columbus authorities suddenly said, emergency, everyone out of the city, and you had to suddenly get out, or martial law is declared. Wow, you know, these are things we normally don't think about. And suddenly you're thrown into decision-making in a hurry. And what if you lived in New Orleans and you had a thing called Katrina to come visit you and then you weren't prepared? Where do we look? Well, government will take care of us. Where do you go? Go to the big superdome down there, the dome. They'll take care of you. You saw the pictures in the dome, I'm sure, after Katrina. Would any one of us have liked to go to that place to have protection? It turned into absolute chaos. And that was just a localized event. What is going to happen to the world when an hour of trial is going to come that is going to embrace the entirety of mankind? I think I might have the answer, but I can't say for sure. But I'm going to show you something in the Bible that might answer that question a little bit later. But going back, the lessons we learn from this very important period of time, with not only history as a lesson to teach us, but also the Bible, so very important, we have lessons that we've got to learn. And that was driven home to me at this Feast of Tabernacles in Panama City Beach. Are we learning the lessons from God's Word while we still have time? Or do we think time is just going to keep going on and it's just business? You know, we just come to Sabbath services and go, and go to the feast and then go, and it's back to use. Every year is intensifying. The day is approaching, as the Scripture says, when no man can work. And we all know it. We all sense it happening. God wants us to be prepared, and that's why Romans 15, verse 4, reminds us again that everything that is written for our learning, so that you and I can be on top of things to the very best of our abilities if we listen to what God has to say and to teach us. In essence, what we have to do is to follow a very important procedure. I would phrase it this way. The lessons we are to learn is in this life is what? What should we be pursuing as men and women, young and old? And what should we avoid as men and women, young and old? That's what the Bible is all about. Sometimes it uses the term choose life, choose death. There's things you need to pursue peace and happiness and joy, the good things that God outlines. And there are things you need to avoid like the plague, because it will come to haunt with great consequences. So what are some of those lessons? We're going to take a look at this now. And again, the title of the sermon is The Hour of Trial, How Will You Respond? The Hour of Trial, How Will You Respond? Because nobody really knows how they will respond to a situation until you're faced with the trial. We all like to think we're so strong that we could never fail, that we can be right on top of things and get it done the right way. And God willing, hopefully, that's what we all pray that we can pass the test. That when that hour of trial comes, we will be able to stand and withstand the evil day that is approaching. But in the meantime, we have preparation that we have to involve ourselves with. So what are the lessons that we can learn? Well, one thing is for sure about the Titanic. The Titanic, when they built it, they were overconfident in what they thought they had. You and I are building our lives. Call it, you know, our house. Christ used the example about a house on a rock as opposed to on sand. How are we building? Where are we going with our day-to-day lives? When Christ came, he said he came that we should have what? Life, and life abundantly. With the knowledge of God, it should catapult life into a higher understanding of who you are, and why you're on this planet for the purpose God intended. And he knew exactly where he wanted to put us and bring us into this world, and here we are. Now we have a responsibility to him and Jesus Christ in which to function. Now, a lot of times, it's easy to neglect details. That's what happened on the Titanic. You and I cannot afford to neglect details, and yet every one of us are guilty of that. Every one of us have neglected at times details in our life that have come back to bite us, and bite us hard. That's why it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were so wise, we would listen to God, but sometimes we really behave ourselves like we're foolish children. We don't listen to God. We don't listen like we should listen. We think we're listening. Even a warning to the church in the book of Revelation in that latter day, it says, you say you're rich and increased with goods, and you do what? He says, you don't realize you're wretched and poor, and you're blind and naked. Now, God sees it the way it really is. You and I sometimes cloud our understanding of things. And this is where we all have to be extremely careful and ask God to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and an understanding heart. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. In this particular account, he warns us about the perilous times that are coming and how that people would go through all these various things. They'd be unthankful, unholy, truce breakers. They would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. It makes me wonder what's going to happen because we hear more and more reports about possibly government intervention in churches. And if government intervenes in churches and begins to say what will and what will not be, that's a certain form of godliness that you'll have to either comply with or you will not be so-called given the blessing of government. So there's a lot of things going on right now. If you've got ears to hear, you're hearing these little vibes coming here and there. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, according to verse 14, says that we are to do what? Every day we're to continue in the things, notice, which you have learned. It's a learning process. And it's so important that we learn the right things while we have time. We don't have time to go back and redo things. We want to do it right the first time. Because time is a precious commodity and it's running out for mankind. It says, the things you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Where did we learn this? We learned it from God himself, through Jesus Christ. And he tells us then where do you get this understanding? Well, he says, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. It isn't just a book of men. It is a book that has been preserved by the hand of God for mankind so that we would have this written word to go to try to find answers to the questions of life. Who better to ask than the creator of all life? Sounds pretty reasonable to me that that's the one you would want to talk to. And how do you talk to him? Well, you talk to him in prayer, and he talks back through his sacred word that he has preserved. And he goes on to say, because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, meaning it's God-breathed. It comes from his very spirit and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, how to live right. And it says that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for sons and daughters who want to be like his son, Jesus Christ, who will be able to do good works as God outlines them. And God is the instructor. Remember, he is the potter, we are the clay. If we question God about anything that God does, once we know who God is, as we heard in the sermon down there at Panama City, very, very well important principle. If we question God about anything, once God has outlined it, there's an undercurrent saying, you're not who you say you are. You're not the great God who needs to be worshipped. That is a powerful lesson right there. And like the minister said, you've got to erase that from your mind. That's why Job had his great trial. And what did God do after Job trying to hold his own? And he said, I don't understand why. Why? You know, everybody gets caught up in the why. And then he turns around and he says, well, if I could just have God down here and somebody else to advocate for me, I'm sure I could make my point. I could find out why. Do you always remember what happened in that latter chapters, in 38, 39? God comes down in the form of a whirlwind. I liken that a tornado. How would you like to talk to God in a tornado? That'll get your attention, I'll tell you. But here's the thing. God turns on him and says, where were you when I made all these things? Can you answer me? Can you do this? Can you do that? In other words, who do you think you are, Job, that I owe you, I the Creator God, owe you or anyone else an answer to what I do? God is God. And he is supreme. And he never does anything that would hurt or harm his creation. He is one that is supreme in all things. His wisdom is above and beyond. That's why he tells Isaiah 55, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. And it's important for us to learn that, because if we still question God in every little thing that we see wondering why. How in the world can we serve in the kingdom of God? We'd be questioning him on every little thing, because there are some things he might not give us all the details. He'll just say, I want you to do this, and you're supposed to do it. Now, why would God teach us that lesson? Because there was one who rebelled against him and wouldn't follow the instructions given. He's the one presently in charge of this world. And God is teaching some very important lessons to us and showing us that when you don't follow the instructions and learn what God is in, that what? That we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, then all you will have as a result is chaos. You'll have human beings fighting and struggling among themselves because they do not have the answers. Human beings are not qualified, really, to rule over one another. That's why this one world government thing is going to turn into a massive time of chaos. Leaving God out of the picture, they're going to try one more time, the scripture says. They're going to try to bring it together. But when you study the book of Genesis, you'll find out that God is the author of nations. He is made of all nations of one blood. And he has predetermined where they're going to be and how they're going to function. Now, what do you have in the world today? They're saying you're going to have to surrender national sovereignty. You're just going to become a citizen of the world. You're just going to be like everyone else. We're going to level the playing field. And there will be no this person or that person. It'll all be together, just one homogenation of a great world. And guess what? Where did it start in our time? The guy's name was Jimmy Carter, who advocated a one-world government. And then beyond Jimmy Carter, guess what? Who took up the mantle for that? After Jimmy Carter, we had George Herbert Walker, and he came along, and his name was Bush. He's the first Bush. And he began to advocate in speeches after the Iraqi war that we were to have a one-world government, a new world order. And then after that, who now comes on the scene? We have Henry Kissinger, former national security advisor. And what did he advocate? He says, we believe now that our present president is the man who can lead us to the new world order. Wow. And what happens? When the scripture says, when they get it all together the way they want it, then it's going to come what? When they say, peace and safety, we finally have done it, then comes sudden destruction, because this effort has always led to destruction and chaos. That's what the scripture reminds us in the book of Revelation, tells us how God is going to finally trump card that whole operation and deliver mankind. So as the hour of trial approaches, and we don't know exactly when. We have to watch and pray and be close to God in this matter, but it's coming. We'll read it in the scripture in just a little bit. But lesson one that we have to learn while we still have time to learn it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, which says, therefore, let him that thinks he or she stands take heed lest you fall. What the scripture is telling us, plain and simple, is that anyone can sink. Just like the Titanic, if you think yourself that you can navigate these icebergs, these trials and problems of life without the help of God, and you try to do that on your own strength, you'll sink. You need the power and the strength of God fighting your battle for you and needing God's angels to watch over you, just as we bless the little children. They need help growing up. All of us are God's children, and we all need help in this matter. We know that Christ is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The exact time frame, the day and the hour, nobody knows. Only God the Father. But when that time is given for his return, things are going to change, and of course the saints of God, the church of God, is going to be smack dab in the middle of all this goings on, and we need to be prepared for that. And it says about the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation that she has prepared herself and made herself ready, to be ready when the Christ returns. If anything, Satan is the largest problem or iceberg that we face in our daily life. He's always out there like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for ways to conquer and overthrow the God-fearing individual who fears God, wants to walk in his ways. We're told in James 4 and verse 7 that we must do what? First, we have to submit to God. in our personal lives. Submit to God and then resist the devil. Sometimes you don't hear that first part. People say, well, you have to resist, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I don't think so. You leave God out of the picture and you haven't got a chance against this roaring lion. He's a seeking, lying adversary who is doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. So only by staying close to God do we have a chance to be able to resist him, as the scripture tells us. We should never be cocky or overconfident in anything, but walk humbly each and every day with God and with our fellow human beings, and know that without the continual help of God, his love, his support, his mercy, we go nowhere. Remember, we're of ourselves just dust to the ground, and until God makes us more than that, that's all we'll ever be. Unto dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. That's not much of a future. But when you understand that your future is tied to the stars and the heavens above, that God has a day of destiny for all who are faithful, who will then do what? Be able to shine to the glory of God in that first resurrection and changed in the twinkling of an eye. And that brings us to a very important second lesson that we must learn in this lifetime. And that is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. It reminds us of something that is a charge for all of us. It says that we are not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. That's what we're doing right now. We're assembling. We're here to worship God in spirit and truth. That's the. We're not here to just try to impress one another. We're to fellowship with one another as God has outlined. But our worship is to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we're told we must do what? Not forsake, as the manner of some is. There are some people who give up on God's Sabbath, give up on the holy days. Things don't happen the way they think it should, and they say, well, I'm out of here. There's no reason to stay here or stay there, whatever it is that creates a problem or a stumbling block for them. On the other hand, it says we are to be exhorting one another, encouraging one another, as we do what? As you see the day approaching. What day on the horizon is approaching? Well, one particular author has written a book that's coming out here and maybe already out in the stores. It's entitled America's Financial Armageddon. It's coming. How in the world can we spend trillions and trillions? My mind, I cannot comprehend trillions. I had a hard time figuring billions. And now they're throwing trillions around like they're $20 bills. And it just blows you away. And our nation cannot continue to do that. You and I can't do that. We can't run our homes that way, just throwing money to the wind and just overstepping our boundaries in terms of what is reasonable and what we can or cannot do. But our government acts like it can do any of this. So what does that mean? It means America is in trouble. Our beloved United States of America is in serious trouble. Will it survive? Yes, in a way it will, but not the way we remember it. It's going down. It's going down, and things are going to get tough. I've already told us this morning on the news I heard coming over here that the taxes, you know, because the Congress went home, they went home and they did not enact the extension of the tax cuts of President Bush, that what's going to happen is that in January 1st, everybody's taxes go up, no matter who you are. And the reason they go up, and what they offered as the reason, was that the government has to have the tax tables already in place in the months before January 1st ever gets there. And so if they don't make any noticeable change, we're all going to get hit. That's going to get hard on everybody's pocketbook, isn't it? So this is why I think it's important to prepare by doing some things, getting your house in order, getting an emergency something together. Just you know, now don't go to extremes, but just be ready to move if you have to move in a moment's notice. Because most of us are not prepared for that. And yet we're hearing the warnings. Well, the Titanic had warnings. They were told on other communications there's a lot of icebergs out there, but they didn't pay attention. They didn't have enough people out there watching. By the time the guy did see it and he says, icebergs, icebergs, And by the time you turned that big ship around, it was too late. Just cut it right open. We don't want to be caught, any of us, in that kind of a situation. And the only way we learn is by listening to the Word of God. And He tells us that we cannot fail if we do what He has commanded us to do. Let's take a look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 1, he gives an outline of certain things that we're supposed to be doing. We've all been called, according to verse 3, called unto glory and to virtue. Virtue has to do with character building, having holy, righteous character that God is creating in us as we emulate Jesus Christ and His way of living life. And it says in verse 4, where are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises that are outlined in Scripture, you might be able to do what? Be partakers of the divine nature. Now, whoever told you that one day that you could be a partaker of the divine nature? First time I discovered that years ago, I was just floored. You know, I'd never heard anything like that before. I've heard of human nature, but you mean you can actually have the nature of God? How in the world could you do that? Well, he goes on to tell you. He says, you can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. Now, lust is a word for desire. And people today are caught up in their lusts because lust can either be defined in this manner. Inordinate desire. Desires are not wrong. Normally, we don't use the term lust for good things. We always think lust in the context of the bad. And that's what it is listed here, that you don't want to be caught up in the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh. In fact, the three killers of human nature that really take us down, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three are very, very dangerous to each and every human being. But then he goes on to say and outlines the various things we should be adding to our personal character. Then when he comes down here to verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, notice he's talking to church members. In verse 10, he says, give diligence. This is not something to be haphazard. Make sure as you look and you evaluate yourself as the hour of great trial is coming, he says, give diligence to make your calling, the calling that God has given you, and your selection sure. He says, for if you do these things, notice, if you do these things, you shall never fall or fail. Some translations, I think, use the term fail. You won't fail because God will see you through as He always does. Therefore, it becomes very important, as he says, verse 12, I'll put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and you are established in the present truth. You understand the truth that God has revealed. So, not forsaking ourselves, as some do, but recognizing that time is short, and we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil, then where are our lifeboats? Our lifeboats basically are a spiritual comparison to God the Father and Jesus Christ. If we don't have them and we're not running to them, then what do you run to? How can you avoid the chaos that is coming if we don't run to God for His help and His guidance? He tells us that there's coming a time in Matthew 24 that includes a tribulation of great magnitude and the day of God's wrath. Now, how in the world are we supposed to come through all that if it happens in our lifetime? And it looks like it could happen in many of our lifetime. For some, we may go to sleep. It may not be in our lifetime. But when we suddenly wake up, it's the first resurrection. And boy, will the world be different at that time, I'll tell you. A lot of things will be happening. And if we're alive at that time, changed in the twinkling of an eye, I think that's the way most of us would like to go. I would think that would be certainly a way that to be there to witness and see all these things happen. The hour of trial is approaching. Matthew 25 Matthew 25, verse 13. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch you therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes. Now, if people knew when that was, they'd be better prepared. But we find ourselves not fully aware of when this time frame is going to be. That's so God keeps us on our toes. He says, you're going to have to watch. You're going to have to pray. If you don't do it, you can be caught off guard. You're thinking you're standing when in reality you're not walking with humility. So what do? We realize, hey, if I think I stand, better take heed lest I fall. Number two, I better not forsake the things God has told me. And number three, I better be watching. I better be watching because that day is approaching. And God doesn't tell us this, and I'm not telling you this, to try to create fear and anxiety in your life. Remember, God has told us to live by faith, not fear. The only fear we have is that we fear God and we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but knowing it's God who works in and through us to accomplish His will and purpose. That's in the book of Philippians. The Titanic went down because, again, the captain didn't pay attention to the warnings. Crew members didn't pay attention. And the Bible is filled with warnings. What happens to us if we don't pay any attention to those warnings? Do we think we can escape? I don't think so. I think a loving God, out of mercy and compassion for all who will have ears to hear and listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, He's provided for us a way of escape through Jesus Christ. He is our high tower and our strength. He's the one we run to. He's our place of safety. And that's where God will guide us and direct us in that hour of trial. The word watch is used 57 times throughout the Bible. 57 times. A dictionary of the word defines it as this: to be constantly on the alert, to give earnest heed, to be observant, vigilant, and attentive, to take preventative measures. Be prepared, ready to move at a moment's notice. I think we all want to, but I don't know if we're all ready for that. You know, it's really, really when you think about being push come to shove, again, how will you respond? The answer to that question is, I don't know if any of us really know until that hour strikes. We like to think of ourselves, well, I will respond properly. But we look and see the fruit of others who have said the same thing, and they're not here anymore. They're gone. I'm talking about ministers who have turned to become atheists, to walk away from the Bible in such a critical day and age as this. What kind of future is that? If there's not something greater that we can all lean on, then we're in serious trouble. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 warns us about the prevailing attitude of the end times. That when they say peace and safety, they're working overtime to create a solution in the Middle East. It's not going to happen like they want. Whatever happens will be temporary. Just like taking medicine. You know, medicine can help a little, but it always has on the bottom what? It says temporary, for temporary use. It doesn't really solve your problem. And so in the same way, too, in trying to sail through life and to avoid these icebergs, these problems and trials, it's impossible. It says for much tribulation, we're going to get hit by some of these things from time to time. And we have been in the past. But God has promised to keep us on that straight and narrow course that leads to life if we will listen to His admonition. But the reality of the Scripture tells us that with a year like we have had in this world and how it's even affected many of God's people, and everyone recognizes there's been an increase in a lot of these difficulties of living life, And now we have this sword of Damocles hanging over all of our heads called a financial Armageddon that could literally destroy our country and turn us from the last great superpower on the earth, turn us into a third world country overnight. How would you like to have the United States to be like Zimbabwe, Africa, where Mugabe now is creating, I think, $3 billion bills and that because the inflation is just so, it's run wild over there. They've ruined their economy like the German economy was at the end of World War I in the Weimar Republic. And what happens? People were running down to the stores and they were doing what? They had wheelbarrows full of money. Because the German Deutschmark, they were printing it like crazy. So you take a wheelbarrow full of money to go get some bread. So what did they do after that? They go down there. The lady comes out. And guess what? The Deutschmarks are laying on the ground. Somebody steals the wheelbarrow. Because the wheelbarrow is worth more than the paper. Things become more important than the money. And what's going to happen when it talks about Ezekiel, a time coming? What could happen that could cause you, when you hear everybody running to gold now, you better get your gold because, you know, the money's not good. You've got to have an inflationary hedge. And it says you're going to cast your gold and silver into the street. What would cause that? The answer might be this. You can't eat gold or silver, as good as it is. You've got to have some food reserves, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And why is that so necessary? From time to time, I've caught this financial counselor, guru, whatever you want to call him, Dave Ramsey. One of the first things he tells people to get out of trouble, he says, you've got to establish your priorities. First thing you do with your resources, food. Everybody's got to eat. Everybody's got to eat. No matter what language you speak, everybody's got to eat. Then you take care of your utilities. Then you take care of your rent and your obligations. In other words, you got to have the right priorities in life. Let's take a look at a situation that can happen back in the book of Revelation. Join me in chapter 13. In chapter 13, it talks about something that's going to happen in the future. This whole chapter is quite interesting, in which it talks about two individuals, a beast and a false prophet. They're going to have a powerful capacity to affect the nations of the world. But notice, if you will, please, when you get down to, let's go to verse 15. Verse 15. And he that had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed. Well, that doesn't sound like a very pleasant time for mankind. But notice the next verse. And he shall cause all, both small and great, rich and free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead. And verse 17 says the following, that no man, no woman, might buy or sell, save they have this mark called the mark of the beast. You see what it's talking about here? Buying and selling of commodities. And what's the one commodity we've all got to have in order to physically survive? Food. And if you've been monitoring what's going on in the world, our food supplies are dissipating very rapidly. I mentioned to you about all the lambs being in New Zealand, caught by a freaky storm down there, and they all die. So the price of lamb will go up because, again, we have more people, less food. The farm goods go up in price. Why? Disaster here, disaster there. Russia has fires over there, loses a lot of there. The wheat crop gets decimated in various areas. Canada can't supply their wheat crop. What happens? Whatever's there goes up in price. You know it, I know it. It's called inflation. You have to pay for it. Now, if this becomes the commodity, if this becomes the commodity, Take a look now back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, remember, this whole book is a book of prophecy. The earlier chapters deal with the church of God. They're designed to help the church understand its role and its mission from the time it was its inception with Jesus Christ, who said, I will build my church. And it would go right down to the end of man's day. So there would always be individuals who comprise the spiritual church of God. And they come in various areas of time down through history, and they can be tracked. They're there. There are Sabbath keepers here, Sabbath keepers there, people who kept the holy days, various things you learn. We are part of that body striving to walk in God's ways. Now, it goes on to say that this one church that was part of the local churches in Asia Minor, a church called Philadelphia, that was the name of the city. City of brotherly love is what Philadelphia is known for. I don't know if a whole lot of brotherly love is being practiced nowadays in Philadelphia, United States, in Pennsylvania, but I know that this is what basically Philadelphia was admonished. They were striving to do something from the heart, and it says, because of this very factor, in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, persevered, you stayed with the truth of God. And what happens? He says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, trial, testing, perasmos in the Greek, which shall come upon all the world. All the world. But according to that last one world government, you can't buy or sell unless you have a certain stamp of approval called a mark, whatever it's going to be. You see, God has told us in His great wisdom to watch, because you and I don't have all the answers to the fine details on these things. We can speculate, we can look here and do that. God gives you the basic overview. He says there's something coming that's going to test everybody. What one thing could test the fire out of everyone if suddenly you and your families could not eat? And the only way you could eat or get what limited food supplies are available to be ushered out is if you responded to this mark, to be part of that system. And yet what does God say also in the book of Revelation? Woe unto anybody who takes that mark. So there's a time of decision coming, an hour of trial that's going to test everybody's mettle. Where do you stand with God? Are you with God? Are you with the world? We are admonished to come out of the world, but we live in the world. It's a fight every day to maintain our spiritual balance and to stay close to God. Then he goes on and he points out that, behold, I come quickly. Verse 11, hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. Is somebody going to be a man, something? It talks about that mark. It says it's the number of a man. And we hear these numbers thrown around, 666 and what all going on. You know, talk. Some say the internet is the web, you know, they call. We're all caught in the web. It's something food for thought. It's just things to look at and wonder about. But we're all being ushered into things, and things are pushing in this direction to bring us collectively into a one-world operation. No more thinking along the lines of the United States of America, but a transformation where everybody is a citizen of the world, working for the common social gospel of salvation of mankind. Not the salvation of Jesus Christ, who gave His life for mankind. So we don't hear God being emphasized in this. But he says, I come quickly, because that time is clicking off. And he says, don't let any individual, any man, take your crown from you. Would one person be willing to sell his or her crown for some food? You say, no, I wouldn't do that. I somehow remember an individual whose name was Esau who sold a birthright for a bowl of beans. because he said he was famished. And what good does a birthright do to me when I'm so hungry? What will people do when they get hungry? What will children do? Mommy, Daddy, I'm hungry. Sorry, we don't have any more food. Mommy, Daddy, give me something. I'm hungry. That weighs heavy on a mama and a papa when you can't feed your own children. Do you see what's down the road somewhere? I don't know where this is coming in its final analysis, but it's down there. This is what the Bible's telling us. That iceberg is out there, and it's being driven by Satan the devil. And he's going to use that iceberg to try to smash the daylights out of the people of God. You can see it coming. Persecution everywhere in this world. Nominal Christians get it in the neck. Sincere Christians get it in the neck. Nobody cares about who's the real one, who's the phony baloney. They don't care. You claim to be a Christian, you're a target. That's what's happening in Africa. They're killing them like crazy. Because why? They're not Muslims. Muslims attack cities that are Christian. Wow. What a world we live in. And it's getting worse. Well, a few more things to think about. That we have to pray to stay close to God, to be counted worthy to escape all these icebergs. Luke 21, verse 36 reminds us, watch and pray that you can escape. That's finally in God's hands. God determines who is and who isn't, but how does he determine? He looks on the heart. Where is your heart? He says there are people that profess him, but their heart is far from him, through the prophet Isaiah. You and I must remember one of the examples given in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 9, in which God encouraged Joshua. He said, be strong and of good courage. You and I are going to have to be strong and of good courage for what is coming. Not to be dismayed, because Jesus said, I've told you all these things are coming, that you might believe that I am he. But still, nevertheless, we as human beings, we can't be a little bit apprehensive, can we? I mean, we're human. Nobody likes this kind of material down the road. But as a pastor, if I didn't tell you those things, then I would be derelict in my duty, because you wouldn't have a lifeboat to get into when the time comes. But you're being prepared right now. You're being told about the hour of trial. You're being told to take care of physical needs that you might have for emergencies that come up. But the most important is make sure that you're taking care of your spiritual needs. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful reminder that the Apostle Paul gives us. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? It is written that for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how the world treats the saints of God. But in verse 37, he says, but nay, in all of these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded. And then he goes in to tell you, there is nothing. You can look at it from every angle under the sun. And he says, there is nothing that can keep you from the love of Jesus Christ if that's where you want to be. Now, if we disavow him, obviously, the relationship is broken. We have to maintain that relationship the same way we have to maintain the relationship as husbands and wives in a marital relationship. We have to stay close to one another. We can't allow other things to come in and to damage that relationship, whether it's spiritually or physically. So that is the great admonition of Scripture. And we're told one final Scripture we want to look at is back in the book of Peter. Let's go back to the book of Peter. 1 Peter it is. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin on the house of God. Judgment is not punishment. Judgment is a time of evaluation, just like we talk about the great white throne judgment. God is evaluating those he's called down through time. Many are called, few are chosen to be a part of the true body of Christ. And it says, for judgment is on the house of God, and if it begins with us, what shall it be at the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What happens to people if it's going to be such a difficult run and struggle to maintain one's balance in this question? It says, what's going to happen for those that don't even obey? Well, it's going to be extremely difficult. And he goes on to say, for if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You and I are therefore told to do what? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, whatever icebergs we have to deal with, whatever hits that come our way, God tells us to be strong and courageous, and in permitting the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We are to continue on doing what God has shown us to do, to keep his commandments, to do those things pleasing in his sight. It has always been a period of judgment upon the house of God from the time the church was begun by Jesus Christ. It continues right down to our day and age today. And so, we are told the hour of testing is going to come to all the world. How will we respond? We hope and pray we respond properly. We really don't know until faced with that challenge. May God help us all to learn the lessons of what he is trying to teach us while we still have time. Time is short. Make the most of it. And may God help us all and bring us safely to the kingdom of God.